Jesus is. Amen. Someone said he's the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. Amen. Jesus. Amen. There's something about that name of Jesus. Father God, we thank you even right now for this blessed preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you would use the words of this mouth and the meditations of this heart as they will be acceptable in your sight. And we pray, God, even right now that you would bless each hearer, open the hearts, open the minds to be receptive to what your spirit will speak unto the church. We ask and pray, God, that you would use us all for your glory as we go forth from this place. Transform us now by the power of your glorious gospel. We thank you for Jesus in this season, the most perfect gift you could ever give. We ask and pray, God, you bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord and to share with you again from the word of God. Amen. Amen. I want to call your attention this morning to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. To highlight verses 23, 24, and 25. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You may be seated. If you'll pray with us for just a few moments, I want to encourage the body of Christ from this particular thought. Give them the good news. Give them the good news. I know someone is running all over town and looking in every mall and every shopping center, every thrift store, and even online trying to find that perfect gift for someone. And you say, I just can't find it. I just can't put my hands on it. And I say to you today, give them the good news. Amen. You can give them the good news. Perhaps you may be dealing with an individual who does not know who Jesus really is. And I submit to you that in these perilous times that Jesus is the answer to everything that ails us. Amen. Amen. My brothers and sisters, when we consider this text, what we have read, and when you utter the name of Jesus, I can think that almost immediately the context in which you meet him begins to arrest your mind. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm saying that for someone, you need the Christ at Cana when your wine has run out. And there's Mary that tells those who are around that whatever he tells you to do, do it. You need Christ at Cana when things in life run out on you. And so you call his name looking for him to be a provider. And then the other times in somebody else's life, you need him to be Christ at Capernaum. Whereas Mark tells us in chapter 1 that Jesus begins his ministry there and he calls out demonic spirits and heals a man with leprosy. And then in chapter 2, he tells us that after he goes away, he comes back, and there is him in the house where it's a crowd there, and there are four friends who have a friend themselves who's sick and can't get to Jesus himself. And they open the roof and lower him down to where Jesus is. Sometimes you need Jesus Christ of Capernaum. But then there are other times where you need the Christ at Bethesda, the pool where there was five porches, and there was a man that had laid there for 38 long years. And every time the water was troubled and somebody moved toward their blessing as urgently as he moved from his spot, he just couldn't get there on time. But Jesus stops by Bethesda and says to him, "Will you be made whole?" I tell you, there are times in our life where we need Jesus at Cana. We need Jesus at Capernaum. We need Jesus at Bethesda. But somebody may need Jesus in the wilderness. You remember that after he had preached and it got late in the day, and he began to say to the disciples, "Let's send them away. But before we send them away, have they had anything to eat?" And he asked the disciples, "What do we have?" And said, "We don't have enough to feed them." And then on another occasion, there was a little boy who had a little lunch. And Jesus, in the middle of a wilderness with hungry folk in a desert, makes fish sandwiches, and 5,000 people are fed. In so much that when they got through eating, they were able to take up baskets. And the little boy, I believe, went home with more than he left home with. Somebody needs Jesus in that wilderness. Somebody needs Jesus at Capernaum. Somebody needs him at Bethesda, and somebody remembers him at Cana. Well, perhaps you don't need him there. You may be needing the Christ of the Red Sea. And on the Dead Sea, for he tells his disciples one day, "Let us go across to the other side." And isn't it interesting, when you move out with Jesus, there can perhaps be the forecast of storms while you're on your way. You may have thought that when you started out, everything was going to be peaches and roses. But when you got going with Jesus, you found out that rain will fall and storm wind will blow. But I'm so glad that Jesus was still God in the midst of a stormy sea. And the Bible tells us that he commanded the winds and the waves to be still and to calm down. And they lay down like a sleeping baby. And the disciples were able to go across and get to the other side. We need Jesus, I tell you, in Cana. We need to hear about the Jesus at Capernaum. We need to know about Jesus at Bethesda. We need to know about Jesus in the wilderness and Jesus out on the sea. But let me also tell you, you may have to have Jesus visit you when you're in Nain. For there was a woman there who was on her way out of the city to bury her only son. And thanks be to God that divine intervention would have it that Jesus and his crowd were on their way in as they were on their way out. She was going to bury her last hope, her last dream, and to go on and live the life of a lonely widow. But there at Nain, Jesus proved that he had power, even over death, and he raised her son back to life and gave her back to his mother. And not only do we need to hear Jesus at Nain, Jesus at Capernaum, Jesus in Bethesda, Jesus at the wilderness, and Jesus on the sea, but we also at times need Jesus in Bethany. Bethany is interesting because Bethany is the place where the beloved of Jesus, his friend Lazarus, has died. And Lazarus' family backdoor blamed Jesus and say to him that if you had been here, this trial would not have arrived at our address. And here we have buried our brother, looking forward to seeing him at a later time. But I'm so glad that when you have buried your dreams and your aspirations, when your loved one has gone away from you, Jesus still works. Jesus at Bethany, Jesus at Nain, Jesus at Capernaum, Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus on the sea. And then in Christmas season, we celebrate this Jesus in Bethlehem. The one who comes down roaring across the horizon of history. And as Brother Lindsay told us yesterday, that in the fullness of time, in the kairos of time, God brings him on the scene. That baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, born to a virgin Mary and a surrogate father. Jesus Christ raised in Nazareth in the worst and despicable place you could ever find in that time. Jesus is born, the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, God with us, now present before us, Jesus at Bethlehem. That baby that we celebrate around Christmas time, many of us have joy because we've been introduced to this baby at Bethlehem. But I came today, and I believe that if I were to pull this house and ask you how many are glad to have Jesus in Bethlehem. But I want you to understand that one of the verses that I read to you today, to have Jesus in all of those places and to miss him at Calvary. I wish y'all would stay with me today. To miss him at Calvary would be to miss the mission of which he has come. So what I really come to tell you today is that you cannot separate Christ of Christmas from Christ of the cross. That's what's important about this Christmas season, is that the baby grew up and went all the way to Calvary. And while you may not need him at any of those other locations at every point in your life, all of us need him at Calvary. I hope I'm in the right house today. All of us need him there. And I know somebody may be saying, okay, Pastor, why are you going to mess up our Christmas spirit and our Christmas vibe? Here you are interrupting the Bethlehem season, talking about Golgotha's hill. But let me tell you that without Golgotha's hill, there would not have been a need for Bethlehem's manger. How are you going to mess up our fun Christmas talk, talking about the gruesome talk of Calvary? Give us the good news, Pastor. Can I tell you right off the bat that the good news comes with some graphic details? See, it's an incomplete story if you don't include the narrative of the cross. And here's what Paul said. I promise you I ain't going to be long today. You listen to what Paul says. Paul says to us clearly in verse number 23, point number one, he gives us that this message is a clear message. He says, but we preach what? Christ. And then he includes a word that concluded in the narrative that we cannot leave out with all of our messages about the power of the Holy Spirit, about the increase of gifts and all of the things that come after it. You cannot separate the narrative of what we preach without keeping the cross central to everything we say. In other words, Paul gives us right away in verse 23 the priority of preaching and the priority in preaching. Now, a lot of churches, I won't say here, a lot of churches, preaching of the cross is no longer a priority. And I'm going to go a little step further. Preaching at all is not a priority. See, here's the reality. You can sing until heaven is happy. You can run and you can dance all over the church. But until somebody has preached the word of God, nobody will be saved.
That's right.
And so folks can say, you preach too much, you preach too hard, you preach too long. But what I understand is my mandate, if I don't preach, none of y'all are going to heaven by way of salvation. I don't care how long you dance. I don't care how long we pray songs. But after all of that, somebody better still preach. He gives us the priority of preaching and the priority in preaching. The priority of preaching means that preaching must be preeminent in the worship experience. Paul says, but we preach Christ. And we preach him in this context. We preach him crucified. He says, yes, we, the word preach means caruso, which means to proclaim or to publish, to blaze abroad, to make known by speaking audibly. For the Isaiah said, spare, cry aloud and spare not. In other words, when you hear the gospel, it ought to step on your toes. Even on Christmas, it ought to step on our toes. But it ought to step on your toes to know that God steps on your toes because he's trying to get the attention of your heart. So if I step on your toes, please, miss, please understand, I'm sorry. I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming about 3 feet higher, which is your heart. That's from God. God says, I'm not trying to cut off your toes. I'm trying to change your heart. Here he says it is to make our conversation and communication about Christ. I want to ask you, when you go to your job on tomorrow, he talked about that old raggedy, rusty butcher knife. But have you considered that you may perhaps be interacting with people who don't know anything about what you know? Have not been where you've been today and have not been with who you've been with all of your life post-Calvary experience, and so they really don't need your night. They need to know your publication. They need to hear the conversation and communication of your voice that says Christ, Jesus Christ, today, forever and always. Many of us are going to the poll on Tuesday looking for Doug Jones or that other fella to change some things around Alabama. But can I tell you, things in Alabama have been going on like they've been going on ever since Alabama became a state in the Union in 1822. And those things are going to continue. But one thing I know changes the dynamics of our culture when the Christ of the cross arrests the hearts of his people and we share without shame. Somebody's life is better than it was yesterday. Do you hear what I'm saying? Is this mic on in this house? I'm trying to tell you, our conversation has to change to be about Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
To publicize this foolish practice, Paul says, of preaching, he says, by this method God has changed and saved, in verse 18, the lives of those who are lost. It remains foolish and undiscerned from those who have not experienced the power in the name of Jesus. But for those of us who have, we have the revelation that it is the power of God unto salvation. Not just because God favored you over somebody else, but everybody who believes by faith. We can hear this clear message. Paul says, we preach Christ, not ourselves.
That's it.
You can come to me and there'll be times where I might be good to you. But you catch me on the wrong day, you may leave disappointed. So the interest and the emphasis of the preaching, Paul says, is not of ourselves or anyone else. The center of all gospel preaching is Jesus Christ. Problem with the pulpit as we've gotten away from Jesus being central to the message that we communicate. And see, the problem with that is my philosophy does not always work for you.
That's right.
But the gospel is always good for every need of your soul.
That's right.
Paul says, some will mention the name of Christ. And you have to understand what Paul was dealing with in the church of Corinth. They were coming from a hedonistic, self-pleasing culture. And so you know how that goes. You have the itching ears and you want them tickled every now and then. You like what makes you feel better when you leave. You're more concerned about leaving with your self-esteem intact and your morale high rather than being bettered by what God had on the menu. And he says, in order to do that, some have discerned and learned that it works better for them if the message they preach disconnects them from association with the cross. This cross, Paul says, nothing in preaching garners more importance than what Christ endured on our behalf. And not only that, he endured it with benefit on our behalf as well. He had benefit for us in mind. Paul says we are privileged to preach. Let me tell you, this extended beyond the pulpit. When I was praying about this, the Holy Spirit said, this goes beyond just the pulpit. All of us have the ministry of reconciliation according to chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. He says, God has committed unto all of us the ministry of reconciliation. So in other words, you have the opportunity with your tongue to choose to speak life or death into everybody you come across. You can keep cursing them out. You can keep blessing them out and giving them a piece of your mind, but why not give them the good news? Paul says that the good news of Jesus, he says, we preach Christ crucified. We understand that that puts us in a precarious and a dangerous place because everybody does not agree with our message, but we were not called by everybody. We were called by one. And so when you leave to go to that place you call a job, but it's really hell on earth, you've got to understand you have the charge in your mouth and on your life to speak life into every devil, into every demonic influence in that place until it's cured by the message of the cross. That's why the devil fights against the message of Christ in the church and even in your workplace and in the mall, because he understands that when the name of Christ is proclaimed, somebody's going to have chains broken off their life. Somebody's going to be elevated and raised to live in a better way. And that's why you ought not be ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. Paul says we are privileged to preach with our lips. But let me tell you, no preaching is of any substance if it does not also include not only the preaching with your lips, but the participation in your life. What that says is that when you preach Christ, here's what you got to understand. You will suffer like Christ. You will be talked about like Christ. And sometimes they may hang you up like Christ. But that's all right, because even when you preach and you participate, I got some good news. You will also prevail. Because the power of God on you and the power of God in you, here is what Paul says, that God being for us is greater than anything that's against us. If God is for you, don't be ashamed to open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Paul said you're going to bear your own cross if you're going to preach Christ. But you have the power to overcome, because he works all obstacles out of your way for his good. Here is this message. This message is, as Paul tells us, and I'm going to be out of the way. He tells us that this message that is clear, but even as it is clear, it's misunderstood. Look at the text. The text tells us, first of all, the Jews a stumbling block. Here it is. The cross preached is a stumbling block sign to some. It's interesting that the Jews had their own idea about what the Messiah would be like. He would be majestic. He would be one who would turn over the Roman government back to them. He would be one to do things their way. The church, the religious, were looking for one to come on the scene. They had heard prophecy about, but when he shows up where they were in history, the greatest sign of his messiahship was totally missed.
That's right. Here
it is. The Jews considered the cross offensive.
Yes.
Matter of fact, in the standard of that day, it was the most despicable and vile way that an individual could face capital punishment. They were offended because they said within themselves, there's no way our king is going to go through all that. Kind of like if your pastor went to jail for the preaching of the gospel, y'all would gather out here and have a vote and say, he got to go. Our preacher can't be going through all of that. Because many times our expectations of what God brings to us are so far off, we miss the important sign of what God is trying to give. Here it is. He was an offense to them, and so because the cross was an offense, they rejected him and in essence made a shipwreck of their salvation. In other words, they made it almost impossible to be saved because they would not believe in one who was sent through a manger.
That's right.
Lived in poverty. And as Isaiah said, they looked at him and didn't see any beauty in him and said, that ain't our king.
That's right.
And then ultimately when he went to the cross, they totally backed away from him and said, surely he is a blasphemer and an imposter.
Uh-huh.
A stumbling block. He became scandalon in the Greek to them. He became that which they fell over, tripped over, and could not get past. They could not get past the fact that God sent their Messiah and he had to go to a rugged cross. Why, God, did you have to do it that way?
That's right.
Is in essence what they said. But not only that, they say that not only was he an offense to them, Luke 2:34 says that Simeon sees Jesus and he blesses Mary and Joseph. And then he says to Mary, his mother, he says, this child is set for the falling and the rising again of many in Israel. And then watch this. He says, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. In other words, Jesus' cross put them in the light of who they really were, and they could not handle seeing themselves in a mirror. You know what's interesting? Most folks in the right in the church, we really don't want to get in a mirror and see our reflection. We'd rather be shown in a window. We'd rather God put us on display rather than put us in the factory. We'd rather God show us off than to build us up. But Jesus coming by way of the cross offended them because he showed them how far they really were from God. See, the cross is offensive because it reveals before man how messed up, how despicable, how evil, how wretched, how low down we really are, and how it took all of that just to get us saved.
That's right.
The cross is offensive, a stumbling block to the Jews, but watch this, to the Gentiles, to the world, to those who claim to have other knowledge of a better way, a higher understanding of Scientology, of other religions, other ways to get to God. It says that it was foolishness. Silliness is the word, the Hebrew, and the Greek says absurdity. How is it that one can die that all others might live? It don't make sense. How is it all of us are nasty and filthy, and in his payment all of us are now righteous and clean? Does not make sense that all of us are in a place of damnation, and yet here is one who is able to redeem all of us. It does not make sense. It's foolish. Why would someone choose the cross as the method for cleansing, shedding blood, to save blood? Does not make sense. Suffering in order to bring blessing. It does not make sense. And so to the world, it was not revealed to them the wisdom in the message of what God had provided. They could not understand, like many of us at Christmas, that the blessing is not really under the tree, but hung on the tree. You'll get that on the way home. Somebody's going to turn that tree over on Christmas morning. And after you play with that toy for 2 or 3 hours, you're going to toss it over there like our children do. And parent, after you spend all of that money, you spend all that time searching for the quote-unquote perfect gift, your children will show you how much they think of your effort, and they cast it aside. But how often is it that God gave us the very best, and we casually cast him aside? We discredit, we disavow ourselves unto him, and we think nothing of it, that he who woke us up this morning made every way possible for us, and yet we offer him so little in return. Foolishness and a stumbling block. He says to us what they say in verse 23 and what they feel about him. That the world says that Jesus is a stumbling block. The cross is a stumbling block. And the world says that it is foolishness for us to come gather out here and have somebody tell you that somebody went to a cross and died. They buried him in the borrowed tomb, and then after 3 days, they were raised raised back to life. That's foolish. That's crazy. It does not make sense. Why would all of that happen? I really don't believe all of that happened is what they say. That's what they say. But can I ask you in closing today, what is it that you say? What is it that you believe? Because not only is there the crowd of verse 23, there's also the crowd in verse 24. I want to ask you today, what crowd are you in? Are you in the crowd in 23 or are you in 24? It says that CNN, BET, Fox News Network, MTV, Housewives of Atlanta, Scandal, and even every other show you watch, if you don't pay attention, you'll notice sometime they slip Jesus in there. They slip some scriptural and theological dilemmas in there, and they never get it right what they say and communicate. And that's just revelation of what they believe and what they understand about what we know. For you listen to what Paul says, that not only in verse 23 do we have a clear message, but what I love is verse 24 reveals to us that we also have a cutting message. This clear message is rejected by some and misunderstood by others, but there is a crowd that will be cut by it. Now, right off the bat, you may say, I don't want to be cut, but I'm telling you, being cut is a good thing. Because you hear the words of the text, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. And then in verse 24, he includes this, but unto them which are called, them that are the kletos of God. In other words, those that are invited to salvation. And how you say, they invited, did they get a message in the mail? Perhaps they did, but this invitation is not just for you and I, but for all who will hear the message of the cross. And then not only that, who will hear it and mix it with faith. What Paul is saying to us is, to those who have been cut out and cut from the darkness of the world. But not only just cut out and cut from, but we are now cut into or carved into the righteousness of God by faith. Don't you know that when Jesus went to the cross, the fullness of the message is that we became something different on the other side. He died that we might live. And the cross is for every nationality. He says for both the Jews and the Greeks. For anybody who's willing to hear the message of the cross, from every background and in every case, with every sin, he has called us. And not only that, my brothers and sisters, even as you sit here sleeping today, he's still calling somebody to salvation. I thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. To the called, here's what Paul says. It is the power of God. In other words, Jesus' message of the cross. It is the power of God on display. Here it is. It's all about his works. His works to save us from eternal judgment. Well, if I put it to you anyway, I'd put it to you this way. It is a dynamic demonstration in a natural situation over human limitation and certainly without imitation. In other words, the power is dynamic power. The word miraculous power. In other words, nobody could do what Jesus did. There's not any power greater than the power that raised Jesus from the grave. And don't you know, the cross then is a good thing. Because it demonstrates the love God had for us. That's why we have the table. Because we have the love of Jesus Christ for all of us on display. And then Acts 10:38 tells us that God anointed Jesus with power of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him wherever he was. And so that's why Jesus at Cana is good for us. And that's why Jesus at Capernaum works. And Jesus at Bethesda still works. But also when you come to the last location, the Jesus at Calvary works best. Because it was there at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burdens of my heart rolled away. And it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. Is there anybody glad today that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? But not only is Jesus the power of God, but Paul says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. In other words, we not only have the works of God, but we have the words of God. Well, what does that mean? That is, his declarations are revelations of his aspirations and determinations. And they're not just anybody's determinations. These come from a divine mind. And what he says is that when Jesus spoke, he talked about what God has in store for us that pertains to his own glory, as well as what's in store for our eternal benefit. I tell you, who can know the mind of God? Nobody can know the mind of God. But when we hear Jesus speak the plans of God concerning us, he tells us that when we have the promises of God and we have the precepts of God, when Jesus speaks, he tells us about God's plans to promote us and our provision from him. He tells us about protection and possession. Have I got a witness here? As a matter of fact, when you hear Jesus speak, he is a fullness
awareness of the plan of God standing before us in person. Have I got a witness here? Is there anybody here that thanks God that his wisdom and his plan superseded anything you could have manufactured or thought up for yourself? He chose the right person at the right time, in the right place, with the right offering. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that at the cross my debt was paid. I can celebrate. I may not have money to put anything under the Christmas tree, but I thank God that one Friday evening on a hill called Calvary, my Savior and your Savior, he died on that cross. I said he died on that cross, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. When we preach Christ crucified, we can't leave him in the grave because he's not there. Is there anybody glad that right early Sunday morning he got up? All power in his hands, God raised him up. And don't you know, you may be down on your luck, you may be in hard times, but if God raised Jesus, can I give you some good news and some hand slapping news? He will get you up from where you are. Is there anybody ready for a new experience? Are you ready to go to another level? Well, you need to celebrate. It's all about the cross. It's all about the cross. Without his suffering, I wouldn't be blessed. Without his pain, I wouldn't be healed. And so I celebrate. They put nails in his hands for everything I did. I celebrate the crown of thorns on his head for everything I thought. I thank God for the spikes in his feet for every wayward way I've walked. I thank God for the spirit in the sun for everything I felt against his will. He took it all on that cross. Never said a mumbling word. And that baby at Christmas became Christ of the cross. You got power in that name. Oh, shucks. I said power in that name. If you're not ashamed, slap your neighbor a high five and say, I got power. Ooh, I got power in the name of Jesus. I got wonder-working power through that name. I got overcoming power in that name. I got healing in that name. I got joy in that name. I got peace in the midnight hour in that name. Whatever you need is in Jesus. Can you say yes? Ooh, I thank God for Jesus Christ. Is there anybody glad? Is there anybody glad? Is there anybody glad? You know who Jesus is. Give somebody a Merry Christmas and give them the good news. Whatever you've done, he paid for it. Whatever you're in, he can get you out of it. Whatever you're facing, he'll help you through it. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. I said, Jesus, what's your name? Jesus, in the morning, give those babies over to Jesus. He can do more with them than you could ever think. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Yeah. Yes. Give it to Jesus. He's all right. He's all right. Give them the good news. Give them the good news. Somebody needs to hear and to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul concludes verse 25 by telling us the base of God's knowledge is wiser than the wisest of men. Our greatest imaginations don't compare to what's in the mind of God. The smallest and most minute demonstration of God's power is of such magnitude it overwhelms the greatest of strength of nations and armies. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying to you that God gave us a simple way that confounds the wisdom of men. But it is in line with his plan from the beginning. When he says to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says that because of this serpent that's caused harm to you, I want you to know that ultimately I'm going to crush the head of the one who's bruised your heel. We say, where does that show up? It shows up to us and for us on that hill, Golgotha. Once and for all, Jesus defeated sin and death. Paul says to us later in this same letter, O grave, where is your victory? Where is your superiority over mankind? The last enemy that will be destroyed, the greatest enemy that we have, is death. The ultimate payment for sin, but God took care of that on that cross. So one day I'm going to have to face the ashes to ashes, the dust to dust, and earth to earth, but I'm not done. Should be done. I've done enough in my life to bust hell wide open. You have too. None of us deserve the benefit and the blessing of the cross, but he gave it to us. But don't miss this. It was a gracious act, and all you need to do is receive it. If you want to have a Merry Christmas, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Receive the love and the joy of Jesus Christ in your heart, and watch what he does with your life. And for those of you who have Jesus in your life, I want to ask you this as we're taking the invitation. I want to ask you to